You know, last night at that get-together, I had made mention of the fact, as we were getting ready to leave, to go home, that I had to get home because I was going to come up online on the internet to do a study with the people in Vietnam at the assembly, their morning assembly, their Sunday morning assembly. And they were getting their communion around. I'm looking at them on the monitor, you know. I'm on, what was I, on Skype. And that's some spooky stuff when you think about it, because I was actually watching them prepare for the Lord's Supper on the other side of the planet. You know, that is really spooky to think about that way. You know, and I told them, it's interesting to look at you guys getting ready to have communion on the first day of the week. I said, it's still Saturday here. In fact, for them, it's almost midnight. They're exactly 12 hours different from us. So it's 20 minutes to 12 at night for those folks. But they had their assembly many, many hours ago, as we have just partaken of the Lord's Supper, showing his death till he come. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And it's really kind of neat to see people on the other side of the planet coming together for the exact same reason that the early church came together 2,000 years ago, and to see it actually in real time, man. All right. Okay, you know, we do emphasize the Old Testament. Not only the New Testament, but the Old Testament, that's foundational for Christianity. You know, when you think about it, you know, that you got your New Testament, your Matthew, Mark, Luke, John's, they're kind of, you know, especially Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you know, the Synoptic Gospels are pretty much kind of the same thing. That Old Testament's a lot thicker than that New Testament. Not really. The Old Testament's the New Testament concealed. The New Testament's the Old Testament revealed. It's all connected. The Scripture tells us the things written aforetime are for our learning. That's foundational. That's boilerplate for Christianity. You get into the Old Testament and read some of that stuff, it'll blow your hair back, Jim. You know what I'm saying? And we've been looking at some of that stuff. But what it is, it's a real faith builder. The Bible tells us by definition that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's hard for people to wrap their heads around things they can't see. Well, thanks be to God that he gave us 1,500 years of the time since Moses with all kind of command and example. You see people in action making a lot of mistakes and watching God's response. Sometimes he just gave them some encouragement, a little straightening out. Sometimes he whacked them. I mean, really whacked them. I mean, the ground opened up and swallowed people. Boy, that'd get your attention, wouldn't it? Sometimes fire from heaven. You don't see that so much in the New Testament. Some have said, well, the God of the Old Testament ain't the same God of the New Testament. Oh, yes, it is. God says, I'm God, I don't change. Is God a bad guy, man? Is God just thundering from Mount Sinai with a mountain shaking and a quaking, and even Moses said, I'm exceedingly afraid and fearful? No. The true nature of God. God said, you know, my wrath only abides for a little while. That's not a strong point. His mercy endures forever is what the Bible says. God is love. God is patient. God is kind. God is good. Jesus said, ain't none good but God. Now God says, but I'm a jealous God and I can be provoked to wrath, so don't do it. Don't do it. What was that old song? Was it Jim Croce? He said, You don't spit in the wind. You don't pull the mask off the old Lone Ranger. You don't pull on Superman's cape. Yeah, and you don't mess around with Jim, whoever Jim is. But he must be bad. Don't do it. You don't kick a sleeping dog, do you? No. All right. But we ended up what we did. We saw Israel rebelled after God brought them out of Egypt. They could have never got out of there by themselves. He's trying to bless them, and they think God's trying to curse them because he's bringing them to a new life. But they have to take that land. They have to want that. They have to go and fight seven nations greater and mightier than they. But God said, I'm sending my angel before you to keep you in the way. You'll take this land. Man, they just wanted to hand it to them or something. I don't know what. But they rebelled, said it couldn't be done. Said, we're going back to Egypt. They're going to make us a captain, go back to Egypt. God went to wrath on them, made them wander for 40 years in the wilderness till the last of them was dead. Of the soldiers, he only numbered the soldiers. The soldiers were the ones that rebelled. Over 20 years old and above, 603,000 of them, 550, rebelled. Only Joshua and Caleb, two guys out of that number, believed, we can do this. We're able to do this. Let us go up at once and fight. God fights for us. Their response was, you shut up or we'll stone you. So what'd they get? Cursed. 40 years, wandered. But then Joshua, we read that. He led them over. Joshua, Jesus, by the way, same name, same function. Yeshua. Moses didn't take him into the new life. He was forbidden to do it. Only Yeshua, Jesus, takes us to the new life. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. It's a shadow, the Bible says. A shadow is connected to the substance. My shadow walking around up here is connected to me. If I walk off this stage, my shadow's going with me. It's not going to go that way. It's connected. We have to connect those dots. They're powerful, powerful dots. Under Joshua's direct leadership, they were very successful. Yeshua, Jesus. But then what we saw as we closed up last week, the tribes, the armies of Israel, you know, they're divided in tribes or armies, the 12 sons, Jacob's sons, Israel, began to let it slip. They got weary. They got weary. And by the time you flip to the next book of after Joshua is Judges, the whole bottom falls out and they lose everything that they had. God's people. God's people. That's who this is all about. It's about God's people. It ain't about somebody else. We're God's people today. At least we're supposed to be. There's a lesson here for us. Don't do like they did. So God withdrew from them in the book of Judges. We read that. And the people began to moan and groan and complain. They went into 450 years of judges in the Old Testament. Man, they had a rough time. They had a rough time. Then when you read your Bible, it goes into Kings and Chronicles. You read all about how Israel had a king, started with Saul, then David, then Solomon, as was brought out this morning. But even like DJ was sharing about Solomon, God was with Solomon, gave him wisdom like ain't nobody ever had or will ever have again. And that guy turned his back on God in his old age. Can you imagine that? The dude wrote most of Proverbs, man. He showed he had real insight. Wrote the book of Ecclesiastes to tell you what the whole thing is all about, what life is all about, concluding it the last. Hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, for God will bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it's good or bad. The guy didn't take his own advice. in his old age, his older age, he turned from God. God went to wrath on him. Right there in 1 Kings 11. It says in verse 4 that when he was old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. Look, the guy didn't have, this guy wasn't too smart, man. What'd he have? 700 wives and 300 concubines. I'm going to be real careful what I'm not going to say right now.
We know what you're saying.
I think one is enough. Easy. Guys, trust me, you don't need 700 wives, 300 concubines. It says that his heart was not loyal. They turned his heart after other gods. His heart was not loyal to the Lord, his God, as the heart of his father David was. So God went to wrath. Verse 9, the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who appeared to him two times. And had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep the Lord what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant, my statutes, which I've commanded you, I will surely tear this kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. And then begins the divided kingdom of Kings and Chronicles. The northern kingdom of Israel, when you read your Kings and Chronicles in the Bible. Southern kingdom of Judah. Northern kingdom of Israel is later destroyed by the Assyrians, gone to this day. Destroyed by the Assyrians. Babylon goes into captivity for 70 years, or Babylon. The southern kingdom of Judah goes into Babylon for 70 years. Jerusalem's destroyed, the temple's destroyed. All that that they had, gone. Well, because these things are written for our learning. In fact, maybe we'll just look at that. 1 Corinthians, New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Christians. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, passed through the sea, all baptized into Moses, the cloud, the sea, ate the same spiritual food, drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Really? I've read through that quite a few times. I have an idea of the times he's talking about, but I didn't realize Jesus was there. Yeah, he was there. That was spiritual food? That was spiritual drink? Yeah. They didn't know that. We know that. How do we know that? Because he just said so. You see, there's a spiritual significance of the Old Testament for our learning. That's how we learn, as we glean the spiritual lessons that are intended for us. They didn't know that. They didn't know that. We know that. What does it say in verse 5? Well, with most of them, talking God's people, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. What a picture that is. A bunch of dead bodies scattered all over the wilderness. I told you this before. I rode a bus through there. Boy, they would have been shocked to have been able to see that in a vision. Air-conditioned buses coming through their wilderness land that they had to walk through for 40 years. I got to admit, I like the idea of riding the air-conditioned bus through there. But we did. We rode from Cairo, Egypt, all the way to Jordan and into Israel on a bus. Actually, we did walk for a ways. The crazy tour guide we had kicked us off the bus because he wanted to show us something. So about 10 hours later of walking through the wilderness of Sinai, stretched out as far as you could see. Look, we had old ladies with us. I'm thinking, this guy's out of his mind. Where are we going? He wanted to show us to what the Hebrew University believes is the original Mount Sinai, Har Karkom. Right. It's hotter than Billy Blue Blazes, and there is no trees out there. It is a dry and thirsty land. So I did get a little bit of an opportunity to try to walk in that and get a little taste of what them people experienced spending all the time they did walking through there. Their carcasses scattered in the wilderness, like ours almost were. Now, these things become our examples, Christian, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. Don't become idolaters, as with some of them, as it's written. The people sat down to eat, drink, rose up to play, nor let us commit sexual immorality. Some of them did one day. 23,000. Can you imagine that? In one day? 23,000 dead folks? You know, that's when they talk about biblical proportions. When things like that happen, that's a lot of dead people. Let us not tempt Christ, as some of them tempted, were destroyed by the serpents, nor complain, as some of them complained, were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, all these things happen to them as examples. They're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. It means that we are it. We are what was coming. We are what the prophets all look forward to see. Those people going through that old stuff did not realize they were part of something very grand that wasn't going to be revealed until the fullness of time. Brethren, we're in that fullness of time. You don't see that kind of activity, really, when you get in the New Testament, like you said, like I said about fiery snakes coming in amongst the people, or the ground opening up, or lightning coming down and smoking. I mean, you can get hit by lightning. I got hit by lightning once. It was an experience. But I don't think God was mad at me. I was trying to get pop out of a pop machine under a tornado warning at the fire station when the lightning hit the post that the pop machine was connected to outside. I was standing outside in the pouring rain. And that thing got a hold of me, man, and slammed me up against that machine. I couldn't let go of the machine. This whole thing had... And then, boom, and it threw me halfway across the parking lot at the fire station. Glad I had my rubber boots on. I don't think God was mad at me, but it was a dumb thing to be doing. I know DJ said he was kind of little at the time, that he would never do that. Now, well, verse 12 says, therefore let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. You may not make the same mistakes I make, but that don't mean that you're doing so hot sometimes yourself. See, we want to make sure that we are standing, not that we think we stand, because this is what we're about. He said, no temptation or trial has taken you except that which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you might be able to bear it. We're going to go through stuff. Now, what I want to talk about a little bit today, then, as we're moving right along here, what is it about these various trials or these circumstances that some people give up or lose it? Well, it could be, one, just simply fear. Fear. When Israel looked across at the new promised land that was supposed to be theirs, and what they actually saw was walled cities and giants. And they got afraid. They said, we cannot fight these people, man. They're bigger than we are. And God even told them, yes, there's seven nations over there, greater and mightier than you are. But he said, but don't fear them. Don't fear them. They didn't care what God said. All they cared about is what they were looking at. You see, they didn't have eyes of faith like Joshua and Caleb did. Joshua and Caleb saw the same thing they saw, and they said, oh, yes, we can. Oh, yes, we can. Let us go up at once and take this land. God fights for us. They were the only two that could see it according to truth, real truth, God's truth. No, they looked at it with eyes of flesh. And so they were afraid. They said, our women and children will become victims. They'll kill us. Take our women and kids. They were afraid. Fear stops some people. Apathy. They get tired. If you look like in places like in Numbers chapter 20, the hardness of the way, they were discouraged. And that's when they begin to complain. I told you the land is, the wilderness is a dry and thirsty place. And it's hard out there. And if God didn't feed them and give them water out of the rock, they would have died out there. Look, God ain't going to drop you on your head, but don't expect everything to be so easy. It's not supposed to be easy. It's supposed to be doable. And if we have eyes of faith, we can see that. We can say, you know what? We can do this. We can do this. I can do this. Because what happens when all you start to do is look at how difficult the way is, you start to get discouraged. And that starts to accumulate real fast. And once you start getting discouraged, you know how it is if you ever start to have a bad day. If your bad day starts in the morning, it probably ain't going to end well. If you don't get a grip real quick, you're going to have to do something. Because something else, it comes in threes. Start paying attention to that sometime. If something starts out in the morning, bip, watch and see what happens shortly. Bit another one, and then one more. Bam! Watch it. It'll come in threes. If you don't think the adversary, Paul said you need to put on the armor of God because he's shooting at you. You need a shield of faith to protect you from all the fiery arrows of the wicked one. You need a helmet of salvation, loins girt with truth, breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You need a shield of faith and a sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Why does he describe all this armor like a soldier in Ephesians chapter 6? Because he says, you ain't fighting flesh and blood. That ain't who you're fighting. But principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, a spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. He said, that's your battle, pilgrim. You ain't fighting flesh and blood. New Testament tells us, quoting all that Old Testament about them and all the mistakes they made, and says it's for us. It's in the New Testament, written for our learning, examples for us. Sometimes people don't do what they're supposed to do because they don't know. Ignorance. God don't allow for that very long. God's good. We said God's good. God don't want you ignorant. That's what Paul started with, brethren. I don't want you to be unaware. I don't want you ignorant. He says, so let me tell you something. And then he tells you, guess what? You ain't ignorant no more. God puts light on it real fast. He put light on it real fast in the Old Testament. He puts light on it real fast in the New Testament. So ignorance, no excuse. So fear, apathy. That's what kills you. Get discouraged. And if some people get to that, they just don't care. They don't care. Give you some quick examples in the book of Galatians. New Testament, right? We're in the New Testament. We had talked about Old Testament stuff. Now, let's just see. Those people that made those mistakes, you know, you read that, you say, well, you know, if I was there, I wouldn't have did that. Right. Sure. We read that this morning, right before we left from over there. You know, I'll give you this. I'll just take 2 seconds. I'll just give you this. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus tells these religious phonies, these hypocrites. Remember, Jesus came to the Jews. He was Jewish. He went to the Jews. They're most religious people on the face of the earth, right? Well, then he told them in Matthew chapter 23, woe, verse 29, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, you hypocrites, he said, because you're building the tombs of the prophets. You adorn the monuments of the righteous. And then you say, well, if we lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Because don't forget, Who killed the prophets of God in the Old Testament? God's people did. That's what he's talking about. You guys, he said, you adorn those tombs, and then you say, well, if we lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Jesus said, you're a witness against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up the measure of your father's guilt, he said, you serpents, you brood of snakes. How can you escape the condemnation of hell? Woo, man. You know, that's why they crucified him. God's people, I mean. That's who crucified him. Not because he said, consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. You know, consider the grass of the field, how God adorns it, greater than even Solomon in all his glory. That's not why they killed him. It's because of this. He said, you phonies, you're even bearing witness of yourself. Don't even think if you would have been there that you wouldn't have been a part of that. Because guess what they were getting ready to do? And they did it. They killed him. They killed him. They, the fathers, might have killed the prophets. These guys killed the prophet, the Son of God. How can our heads get so screwed up that we do things like that? Something's going on. Something's going on. You see, could we be exempted from that somehow? I mean, we smarter than people? I mean, what's the deal? What's happening? See, that's why we have to look at what the Scripture says. You know, I thought it was kind of interesting that when they were at the table and Jesus said, the Last Supper, they're at the Last Supper. And he began to say, one of you will betray me. And they started saying among themselves, is it me? Is it me? Well, that's probably good that they asked themselves, is it I? Would I do that? Jesus said, it's the one to whom I give the bread after I dip it. And Judas is over there running his mouth and not paying attention. And Jesus put the sop in there. Hey, Judas, have some bread, man. Oh, thanks. Oh. I kind of paraphrased a little of that. But I'm sure it went down something like that. Well, hey, you know how that happens. Remember last night? Weren't we at long tables? Everybody at a table? There's a lot of conversation going on. You have no idea what's being said two or three people down from you. They were sitting at a table, it was the last night, and they're having some private conversations amongst themselves and some things generally. And I could see how that could happen. Because it was Peter and John that asked Jesus, well, who is it, Lord? Because that's what Peter said to John, ask him, who is it? So John said, who is it, Lord? You could see where Judas wasn't necessarily listening. And then he said to Judas, what you do, go do quickly. And so off he went. Now it says others at the table thought that Jesus was sending Judas out to go buy some things for the poor because he had the money box that he was stealing out of, the scriptures say. Isn't that interesting that Jesus would, it said Judas was a thief. So Jesus says, hey Judas, we're going to make you the treasurer. You know, God will put your weakness right in your hands. You need to deal with it. See, he knows what your weakness is. He wants you to overcome. And that's why he did that. Unfortunately, Judas never did get the hint. And Jesus later referred to him as the son of destruction, and better that he had never been born. But anyway, Galatians chapter 1. Could this happen to us? This is New Testament. We got apostles here writing this stuff down. The ink is wet on the epistle. He's writing it. Verse 6, Paul says, chapter 1, verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon turning away from him who called you to the grace of Christ to a different gospel. He said, it's not a different gospel. It's not another. There's some who trouble you. They want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we've preached to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so say I now again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. He didn't care if it was an angel from heaven. Paul said, these things I'm writing to you, I didn't learn them, I didn't receive them from anybody, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 12 there, I neither received it. This gospel, he said, which is preached by me, verse 11, I didn't receive it from men, nor was I taught it, but came to the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why he said, if anyone's telling you anything different, I'm telling you, let him be condemned. Let him be eternally condemned. Now here you go, right in the second chapter of Galatians. I'm just going to show you examples out of this one book. You got the Apostle Peter. You got the Apostle Peter starting to blow it here in verse 11. Now when Peter came to Antioch, Paul said, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed, for certain men came from James that he, Peter, would eat with the Gentiles, and when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews also played hypocrite with him. Even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. And when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter right before them all, if you, being a Jew, live after the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why are you compelling Gentiles to live as Jews? He goes on and just rebukes Peter right to his face. Now, come on, look at that. Remember, it was Peter that Jesus in Matthew 16 gave Peter the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Blessed you are, Simon Bar-Jonah, he told Peter, because Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth, be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth, be loosed in heaven. And now here the Apostle Paul, two apostolic heavyweights, man, toe to toe. And the Apostle Paul is right in the Apostle Peter's face. And Peter thanked him for it. You can see that at the end of 2 Peter 3. Peter spoke very highly of the Apostle Paul and his service, his ministry to God in the Word. You see, it's so subtle the way this creeps up. Because it said that Peter feared the Jews, I said a few minutes ago. What is it that turns some people away onto that slippery slope when they want to try to find some other way of doing this thing? I said fear. Fear is not faith, brethren. If you fear, you have not been made, John says, perfect in love. A fear is a work of the flesh. Peter was serving a weakness of his flesh. And the Apostle Paul rebuked him for it, smacked him right upside his head. Beep! Spiritually speaking. Shook him up. Starts out in chapter 3 of Galatians. Paul writes, you foolish Galatians, you Christians, who bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Look, he said, I only want to learn one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, you're now going to be made perfect by human effort? What is this issue about? Here's the thing, pilgrims. The Old Testament was law-based. The law was good and holy. It was just. No problem in that sense. But because of the weakness of the flesh, Paul writes in Romans chapter 8 and verse 3, they could not keep the righteous requirement of the law because of weakness. Okay. And plus, it was nothing but a bunch of rules and regulations, right? Christianity is not just another set of rules and regulations. It's not. It's 180 degrees different. Look, what God wants in his people is practicing righteousness. That's good for Well, not only is that what God's looking for, but it's good for us. Think about it. Practicing righteousness, which is the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and gentleness and kindness and good. What's wrong with that? As opposed to the works of the flesh, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out your mouth, you know, hateful, envy. Which do you want? See, the law didn't want them to be like that either, but because of the weakness of the flesh, they couldn't overcome. Those rules and regulations provided a parameter, boundaries for them. And then God had to give them animal sacrifices, because no matter what he tried to do to secure them within the boundaries of law, it didn't work. The law, as holy, just, and good as it was, could not produce a people to keep it. Ah, but the coming in of a better covenant did. The New Testament is not law-based. It's not based in performance of do's and don'ts and touch not, taste not, handle not. It is faith-based. Paul said it's not circumcision or uncircumcision, stuff that they had to do in the law. You know, he said, but it's faith working through love. God can produce a righteous people in a faith-based system. This is what the danger was. It was hard for the Jews who had been under law to stay away from it. It was easier. It was easier. You want to just keep rules and regulations? Go ahead, try that. How's it working for you? It won't. Ultimately, it won't. Peter started to put some of that old law, Jewish law, back into Christianity when he was withdrawing from these Gentiles, these Christian Gentiles, because he saw the believing Jews coming. These were actually converted Jews, not Orthodox. But because they still had a problem with Gentiles, Peter was withdrawing. Paul said, "What are you doing? What are you doing? You realize what you're doing? You don't see where this is going. Peter, you're putting new wine in an old wineskin, and you don't even realize it." Jesus said you can't put new wine in an old wineskin. You know, them old wineskins were goat guts, right? You put new wine in there, and what happens? The wine expands. And what happens? The goat gut expands. Well, if that's now an old wineskin and you put new wine in it, guess what happens? It goes to expand again. That old goat gut can't expand twice. It explode, and you lose everything. He said, you got to put new wine in new wineskin. Is Jesus giving winemaking lessons? No. He's telling you, look, you can't blend the old with the new. It'll blow up. And that's what Peter was doing. He was starting to put a little bit of that old in the new. And Paul said, what are you doing? That ain't going to work. That didn't work before. Who bewitched you guys? What are you doing? You haven't begun in the Spirit. Now you're going to go back under that old system and now be perfected by human effort? Are you out of your ever-loving minds? You seek to be justified by works of the law. You are fallen from grace, chapter 5, verse 4. Fallen. That's a big problem we have today. He said, you ran well. Who hindered you? Verse 7, chapter 5, verse 7. Who hindered you? This persuasion didn't come from him who calls you. This didn't come from the Lord. This came from that other guy, the prince of the power of the air, come from the Satan himself. The devil knows how this works, brethren. He knows how to put a little leaven in that lump to corrupt the whole thing. And you won't even be realizing what's been happening. He'll slip a bag over your head so fast. Okay, let me wrap it up here. We got to hang in there. We're going to close with Hebrews chapter 10. Hang in there. See, that old stuff from the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament too. Same thing happened to people in the Old Testament, happened to the people in the New Testament. I want you to know, brethren, all them churches, the seven churches of Asia Minor, are gone. They're all gone. He warned them, I'll put your candlestick out. Two of them were doing kind of okay. They're gone too. They're all gone. I said Hebrews 10. Verse 35, he said, don't cast away your confidence, which has great reward. You have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And here's a quote from the Old Testament, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, not by law, live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. But we are not those who draw back to perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul. So you got to hang in, brother. We got to exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest we be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Look, we're not going to be exempted from those dynamics at work, those spiritual dynamics. We have to be circumspect. We have to be redeeming the time, knowing the days are evil. We need to encourage one another daily. We got to hang in there, or that subtle mist of weariness, of discouragement, or just plain apathy could happen to anybody. Thank you for your attention this morning.